We're going to get back to our next installment of How to Overcome Fear. And we've looked at several different things. We just did a general teaching on overcoming fear, and I pointed out three or four things. One was trusting God, the other was walking in the love of God, and the other was praising God. Those are three elements of overcoming fear, which means you overcome doubt, you overcome worry. Believing is the opposite of fear. The peace of God is the opposite of fear. If you're peaceful, you're not fearful. If you're believing, you're not fearful. It's very simple, not hard to understand. And fear always comes from the devil. It doesn't come from God. God never intended for his people to be fearful. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. So we have seen that, you know, fear is not from God. God is good. He's all good, all love, all just, all truth, and he is the life giver to all things. And that's just some of the things that God is. And chapter 17 of Acts, and we're going to start in verse 24. This is when Paul was in Athens. And I don't know if you remember, if any of you listened when we went through Acts and studied Acts. Athens was a crazy, wacky place. It was intellectualism is the best way you could describe it in our 21st century terms. They were very into knowledge and wisdom and philosophy, but they also were into pagan gods, mythological gods. And the whole city, it says, was given to idolatry. The whole city. And when you walked into the agora, the marketplace, it was surrounded by shrines and statues and grottos dedicated to the different gods. So Paul was there, and they took him, and they kind of put him on trial. And he's talking about, in verse 23, "For I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So they had all these gods, but then just to cover all bases, to make sure they didn't miss anything or insult anybody, they had the unknown God. And so Paul said, well, that's the God I'm going to tell you about, because they didn't know God. They didn't know the true God. And in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth," which means what? He's the master over, right? He's the master over the heavens and the earth, "and dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." He gave life and breath to all things. You know, he's the one that created everything. And let's go to James, the book of James, back in the right before Revelation. Well, right before 1 John, actually, and Peter, right after Hebrews. And James chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above," meaning from heaven, right? "And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." There's no darkness in God at all, no shadow of turning. There's not even the tiniest bit of darkness in God. There's not even a shadow. There's no variableness. He's always the same. It says in Malachi, "I am the Lord, I change not." You know, God never changes. What he was in the beginning, he was throughout the Old Testament, throughout the gospel period, and today. And that is the God who is a just God and a loving God and a faithful God. So it says that there is no darkness, neither shadow of turning, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's pretty great. Of his own will. You know, he decided. He didn't. Nobody forced him. Nobody talked him into it. Nobody had held a knife to his throat. He did it because he wanted to. And then let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. And it says in verse 14, chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he, referring to Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, and that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Okay, God gave life, gave everything breath and life, but the devil has the power of death. The devil is the one that kills. Then it goes on, 15, and it says, and speaking again of Jesus Christ, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ came, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, right, in verse 14, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear always puts people in bondage. And, you know, the greatest fear that anybody probably has is death. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to conquer death. So when you really, truly understand God, I mean, nobody wants to die. I understand that. But it's not the same as when you don't know what's going to happen. You know, when you know that you're guaranteed that you're going to heaven, when you know and understand that when you die, it's really temporary. It's like sleep. So you close your eyes. The next waking moment is the return of Christ, and we're face to face, and we have that new body. Death takes on a different meaning. It has a different thing about it. You know, it says in Thessalonians, talking about when believers fall asleep, it says we grieve, but we don't grieve like those that don't know the truth. We don't grieve like the unbeliever. Because when they face death, they have no clue, and they die in fear. And let's go to chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, you know, priests were originally set up in the Old Testament. Now, we're not talking about pagan priests or anything like that, although they did basically the same thing. But priests were to represent the people before God and offer the sacrifices for their sins and shortcomings. That's what a priest, that was his basic function, right? He would represent the people. He was ordained and called of God to bring before God, the altar of God, the sacrifice for the people's sins and for their atonement, which he had to do continually because it was an imperfect sacrifice. So Jesus Christ, he was the high priest, the great high priest that has passed into the heavens, or passed through the heavens, into is through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ experienced all the temptations, all the weaknesses, everything that we are confronted with in life, yet he never succumbed to them, and he was without sin. It's pretty cool. That's why he could be the perfect sacrifice, and because he had perfect blood, because he was the Son of God. He had that conception where God put the sperm in Mary, and he had the blood, perfect blood from God. So, and then he never gave in to the feeling of the weaknesses that we have. He was confronted. He was tempted by all of them. Now, you know, God can't be tempted, can he? No. But Jesus Christ was tempted in every way. So then it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And that's why we should never have to have fear. Now, I want you to go somewhere. Go to Exodus chapter 24. And we're going to look at Joshua. What a cool guy. And we're going to see a little bit how he dealt with fear.
What chapter?
Exodus 24. Now, having said that, fear is a temptation not to believe God. It's just another temptation, like sickness is a temptation. You know, if you give into it, you're sick. You don't have to be because Jesus Christ paid the price, but we're not perfect, so we give in sometimes. All men have to deal with fear. There's not a person on earth. Jesus Christ had to deal with fear because it says what? He was tempted in all ways, right? As we are, and yet without sin. And we all have to deal with sin, and not just one time. You don't overcome fear one time and say, that's it. Oh, I'll never be afraid again. Right? Because why? Because life changes, we change, and we're confronted with different things. So we're confronted with it many times in our lives. So it's important for us to understand and to know that we can overcome fear, worry, doubt, that we can hold fast to God's word, and that we can live with the peace of God in our hearts. We can overcome it. We have seen that trusting God is an important key. We have to learn to trust God, and we learn to trust God by doing his word and see him work and come to pass, or bring his word to pass. We've seen that praising God helps us to overcome fear because it takes the focus off of us and puts the focus on him. That we are totally convinced that God loves us is another important part of overcoming fear. You have to be convinced in your heart that God loves you. And if you're convinced that he loves you, you know that he's going to take care of you. It takes you back to trusting him. So we have quite an armory, quite a toolbox to deal with fear, among others. So we're going to look at the life of Joshua. And Joshua was a pretty cool guy, and he was a slave in Egypt, and he came out of Egypt with Moses. He was about 30 years old. And he left Egypt, and he wandered in the wilderness with Israel for 40 years. So that brings him to 70 years old. Or 70, 75, somewhere in there. And then he led Israel into the promised land in the book of Joshua takes place. It takes about 25 years. And he died when he was 110. So you can work out the math. It's not exact, but that's kind of a rough outline. So Exodus 24, verse 13. We're going to start. And it says, and Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. So it tells us here that Joshua is a what? A minister to Moses. Means he was his servant. He took care of Moses. He was his right-hand man. He was always there for Moses. Moses needed a clean robe. Joshua washed his robe, cleaned it, brought it to him. You know, whatever Moses needed, Joshua was there for him. And when Moses went up into the Mount of God, apparently, Joshua went with him. And verse 14, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, meaning him and Joshua, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. So Joshua was no longer with the people. He goes up unto the mountain with Moses. Now, how far he went, and if he was all the way up there, and if he witnessed everything, we don't know. We don't. because it doesn't tell us. But he went up on the mountain with Moses, and Aaron and Hur stayed back, and they took care of the people. He's a guy. That was his name. So, and verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, obviously, it wasn't a devouring fire to Moses because he didn't die. He wasn't consumed by the fire. But down below to the people, it appears to be a devouring fire. It's kind of like on the day of Pentecost. The flames came down like cloven tongues to the apostles. The people didn't necessarily see it. It's a what we would call a phenomena. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So he was there all that time. And Joshua was up there somewhere with him. Now, whether he went into the cloud with Moses or not, we do not know because it doesn't tell us. Let's go to chapter 32. But he was close. He was up there. So you know Joshua was getting an education. Chapter 32, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hands. The tables were written on both sides, and on one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables, which was what?
Ten Commandments.
The two tablets. And it says in another place that the finger of God inscribed the words on the tablets, which is kind of cool when you think about it.
Yeah.
And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, so where was Joshua? With Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. There is a noise of war in the camp. And Moses said to him, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And they were having a party. You know, they had made the golden calf and they were doing what they weren't supposed to be doing. So, but who was there with them? Joshua. Okay, let's go to chapter 33. I'm just pointing this out because Joshua was with Moses. He was his minister. And this, you know, when he went up in the mountain, that's right in the beginning of the 40 years. It's before they send the spies to spy out Israel and when God says you're going to have to wander for 40 years. So Joshua is only, you know, 30, 31 years old, something like that. Chapter 33, verse 9. This is the ordination of Joshua. Ordination would mean what? An appointment or a calling out. Verse 9. It came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. That's when Moses goes into the tabernacle and the cloud, which is where God was, comes down on the tabernacle, and then God audibly speaks to Moses face to face. That's a pretty crazy thing to have happen, right? And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. They didn't go close. They were afraid. So they just stayed at their tents, and they worshiped, meaning they were reverent. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So who was there witnessing God speaking face to face with Moses?
Joshua.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
What a great education. worthy of a doctorate. Okay. Now let's go to Numbers, chapter 27. So feel free to go back and read Exodus and all the other stuff, or look up Joshua and see the other stuff, but this is just a quick run through. Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom the Spirit is the Spirit, and this is really his ordination, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of Israel may be obedient. Wow, think about that. He says to Moses, he says, bring Joshua in front of the whole congregation, all of Israel, and put your hand on him, and some of what you have is going to be on Joshua, so that Israel will reverence him and be obedient to him. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, verse 21, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon Joshua. He's got the Spirit of God, and he has been appointed, he's been ordained, and he's, you know, Moses' right-hand man at this point. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. You going to make it? Okay. I know it's exciting. I don't want you to get choked up. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 20. Until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren as well. Okay, what happened here? In chapter 13 of Numbers, they send 13 spies into the promised land to see what a good land it is that God has promised them. It's a land of milk and honey. It's a land of great prosperity and wealth and, you know, all kinds of things. And God promises that they're going to go into a land where the houses and the cities are built, where the wells are dug, where the fields are planted, you know, the olive trees are growing and the grapevines are growing, that the hills are going to have brass and copper and iron, all the things that they could possibly want and need. Okay? So then the 12 spies come back, and 10 of them say, it's a great land. It's rich beyond all imagination. However, the people there are giants, and we're like grasshoppers before them. We can't go in. And so two guys, Joshua and Caleb, say, oh, but we have God, and we can go in. So the people say, well, we're going to go and fight them then. And they run in, and then they get beaten, and they come back. And so then God says, well, you're going to have to wander for 40 years until this generation dies off and the new generation grows up. And so when we get to Deuteronomy, this is the end of the 40 years, and Moses is talking to Israel, preparing them to go into the promised land. So verse 20 again, it says, until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they go possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan, and then shall ye return every man unto his possession which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, so shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time. And so God's assuring them, and Joshua is going to lead them into the promised land, and they don't have to have any fear because all those peoples are going to be conquered. Okay. So then in verse 28, it says, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." So God tells Moses to encourage Joshua, to encourage him, to assure him that he's the guy. Now, if you were the guy taking care of the great leader that Moses was, you know, he brought him across the Red Sea, you know, they defeated the peoples out in the wilderness that attacked them. He fed them for 40, or he, you know, they got the manna for 40 years. He got the water for them when they were out in the wilderness in the desert. All those things. And Joshua saw all this, didn't he? He was a witness to all this. But he wasn't the guy that was responsible. All he did was he served Moses. But he was getting educated. He was getting prepared. God was training him up to take over. And so he tells Moses, because Moses isn't going into the promised land. And so he tells Moses, he says, okay, you got to assure him. You got to encourage him. Let's go to chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 1. "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan, the river, into the promised land. The Lord thy God will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said." You know, that's kind of cool. It says, the Lord will go before thee. And one of the things that my wife and I have been talking about, there are different verses in the Bible that tell us that God will go before us. You know, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what you're doing or what you have to deal with, God will go before you and clear the way. You know, if you have a doctor's appointment and you're all shook up and worried, well, pray and say, okay, God, you're going to go before me. Clear the way. Make sure everything is right. You know, you have to have a meeting in business and you have a difficult situation. Well, can't God go before you and clear the way for you? Can he prepare it for you? Sure he can. He did it for Israel. Why wouldn't he do it for you? So, the Lord will go over before you. Verse 4, "And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, in sight of everybody, in front of everybody else, he calls Joshua up in front and he says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed." Well, that's pretty cool, isn't it? That God would say that to you or him. You know, now Joshua has for 40 years witnessed Moses dealing with Israel. And every other week, Moses would moan and groan and complain. You know, we're going to starve out here. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Why did God trick us? You know, on and on and on. And every time God would come through and take care of them. But, you know, Joshua saw and knew what he was going to have to deal with leading this people. And then Moses takes him in front of everybody and says, okay, You're the guy. You're taking over. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. God will not fail you. Now, when you hear manifestations, does God ever say, I will not fail you nor forsake you? Does he not say, I will take care of you, not to fear, not to worry, not to doubt? Doesn't he say that to each and every one of us all the time? What about in the New Testament, in the church epistles? What does he say to us there? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? You're more than conquerors in every situation. Which means what? You're victorious no matter what. What a cool God. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. So not that there's any misunderstanding, God now talks to Moses direct. I mean, talks to Joshua direct. So in verse 1, chapter 1, it says, now the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, that's pretty definite. Moses is dead. Now, you're up to bat. It's your turn, Joshua. Now, you're going to lead the people over Jordan, and you're going to have to lead them into the promised land. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You know, and as you think back about Moses, when God first called him, did Moses say, yeah, God, I can't wait to do this? No. He said, no, God, I don't want to do this. I'm not a leader. I can't speak well. I don't, you know, they're not going to believe me when I talk. And God had to do what? Had to educate him, had to train him, had to show him, had to assure him, had to encourage him. We all need that. But God gives it to us all the time. All you have to do is ask. You know, when I was sick, you know, I would pray. I say, okay, God, I'm getting a little weak here. You need to encourage me. You need to show me something. You need to help me. And he did. He did every time I asked. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. What is he saying? That you just observe to do my word. You do what I tell you. Be obedient to my word. That's what God tells him. Be strong and very... And that's what strong and courageous really is the courage and the strength to do what God wants you to do. And it could be the simplest thing in the world. You know, it may be difficult, but, you know, God doesn't just lay the heavy stuff on you. He didn't lay the heavy stuff on Joshua right away, did he? But he brought him along. He exposed him to stuff. He was right there when Moses had to deal with all the things that he had to deal with. He was there when God spoke to him face to face. He says, observe to do according to all law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So if you go into the gates of hell, God's with you. If you go to the most rotten, disgusting place, the most dangerous place on the face of the earth, God is with you. That's what he says. That's what he promises. Okay. Let's go to chapter 30, chapter 8. So you think, okay, Joshua's got this down. Everything's cool. He has no fear in his life. He doesn't get discouraged. Well, guess what? He runs into a little snag. There's a little bump in the road here. And we're going to look at it real quick. So verse 1 of chapter 8, And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go to Ai. See, and I have given unto thee into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and the city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Okay, what happened? In the previous chapters, the people of Ai, the people sent an army out, a small army of Israel, and they got routed. So that's what happened, and Joshua gets very upset about the whole thing. And so in verse 3, it says, so Joshua arose and all the people of war to go against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And then he sets up an ambush, and they take over Ai. But I was going to write down something here, and I didn't. Let me see if I can find it. Huh. All right, I'm going to tell you about it, and you're going to have to look it up. So they send out 3,000 guys to Ai, they get routed, and Joshua gets all upset, and he's laying on the ground crying unto God, and God comes and he says, Joshua, get up off your belly, stop crying, I'm going to give you the victory. Don't be fearful. And so then he tells him what to do in chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. So he rises up and he sets up and he defeats Ai. Okay, and let's go to chapter 24. So Joshua overcame his fear by obeying God. God came and said, okay, so he got screwed up a little bit because the people disobeyed, but we'll take care of that, and then I'll give you the victory. Chapter 24, verse 1. So at the end of Joshua, they've inherited the land. They've conquered all the kings. And Joshua gathered the people of Israel, verse 1, to Shechem, and called the elders of Israel and all the heads for the judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And so on, and he gave him all the promises, and he's talking to the people. And then in verse 14 of chapter 24, it says, now the fear of the Lord... Now therefore, Joshua continues to talk to the people. He says, now therefore fear or reverence the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that was Joshua's admonition. That was his encouragement, his word to Israel. You have to choose. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve the false gods of everybody around us? He says, but me, my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, he was committed to God. When you're committed to God, then you can see you guys. God bless you. They have to go to an appointment. They're not leaving because my teaching's so bad. So Joshua, he was committed to God, and God took care of him. He had one little bump in the road where he got a little shook up, and God said, okay, forget it, stand up, let's move on. And that's what he does for us. He takes care of us. He takes away the fears that we have. I want you to go to Psalm 119. It's two verses in Psalm 119 I want to read. When your focus is on God, the fears will go away. When your focus is on God, you don't think about what you're afraid of, you're thinking about God. Psalm 119, 159. It says, "Consider how I love thy precepts." Precepts are the word of God, the laws of God. "Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." And the word quicken is a word in Hebrew that means revive me. You know, when you're getting knocked out or you faint, you get revived, right? So right here the psalmist says, "Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." God's love fills us. It takes care of us. God's love is so abundant, is so available, that we should never have any fear, because God loves us so much. In verse 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Great peace. Remember, when you have the peace of God, you don't have fear, do you? It says here, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them," or nothing shall be a stumbling block. So what if nothing can be a stumbling block, what can you stumble over? Nothing. Nothing, because God's already covered it. He's already taken care of it. He's loving us with a love that's always abounding. It's always available. He never runs out, because he's God. So I just thought it would be cool to look at Joshua, you know, and what was the thing about Joshua? He was trained in God's word. He saw God work. He was encouraged. He took it to heart. And then God, when he took over, he says, "I'll always be with you." And God gives us that same assurance today. He says he'll always be with us. He'll always watch over us. He'll always take care of us. God's promises to us. That's why we have to be confident in God's love. We have to learn to trust God. And we need to put our focus on God, not on the situation. That's what we have to do to overcome fear. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe, for just giving us so many great examples in your word. That as we look to you, God, as we trust in you, as we are convinced of your love, that we never have fear, we never have worry, we never have doubt, that we can just eliminate those things from our vocabulary and from our life. And we thank you in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.